Good afternoon.
I normally read from the screen. Having done the presentation and I got up here to test, I suddenly realized I couldn't read anything. So I had to be doing it over in the few minutes you saw me there. So if it's not aligned, then that is why. Thirdly, I'm aware that you have just had lunch and you're tempted to sleep. Now, because of where I work, I get all the new phones as they go out. So this is the iPhone 11. So I get them immediately. One of the things I notice, it takes pictures very well. And the zoom can go all the back. I tested it when I came and I took Jenny at the back. So if you see yourself on social media nodding, then you can presume I'm testing the phone, all right? So that's just a warning. We're taking up the thought of the priesthood of Christ. And as was mentioned, it's a wonderful subject to take up. I'm going to read some verses. Most of them will come from the book of Hebrews. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's jump to verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Verse 21. Then verse 2. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 21. For those priests which were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, by so much that Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read this from the J&D. Now a summary of the things of which we are speaking is, We have such a one high priest who has sat down on the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, minister of the holy places and of the tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. For every high priest is constituted for the offering both of gifts and sacrifices, whence it is needful that this one also should have something which he may offer. If then indeed he were a priest upon earth, he would not even be a priest, there being those who offer the gifts according to the law. Chapter 9. Verse 11, I go back to King James. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Exodus 28. I'm going to read verse 12 of Exodus 28 and then verse 29. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. So in terms of what we are taking up for context, we will be going into the thought of the priesthood of Christ and the study. So there are some things that I may not touch, or I will touch and run and leave the brethren to break it out in the study. So I won't speak of the Aaronic priesthood a lot, though I'll make reference to it. And I will not touch on the Lord Jesus as we have in Zechariah as king, as priest upon his throne. Now, if we go back to the book of Exodus and the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt in bondage, we do not find that they were assigned a high priest. We do not find that the priesthood was in play. Because what they needed at that time was a savior. So the high priest is not for the question of a sinner, is not for deliverance from sin. But when we get to the children of Israel, having left Egypt, they have crossed over the Red Sea, and they're on their journey. They are now delivered from the house of bondage. And here we find that the priesthood is instituted. Of course, the priesthood as instituted by God was exactly what they needed, and this was adequate for their time. So they were an earthly people. They were God's earthly people. And being an earthly people, they had a priesthood that was based upon persons who were on earth. So they had an earthly priest, they had an earthly high priest. They had an earthly tabernacle because that's where they were as they were journeying through the land. But that's what God provided. That's what they needed. He instituted the Aaronic priesthood. And of course, Aaron, as we would find, would take the people in before God. And that ministry, as he exercised it, satisfied what God wanted. But then we move along and we come to the New Testament and we find the assembly. And I struggle when I see believers trying to get back into a system that resembles their Aaronic priesthood. They seem to have forgotten the fact that the assembly is not an earthly vessel. They seem to have forgotten the fact that we're not an earthly people. We're a heavenly people. The assembly is heavenly. And therefore we find that our high priest is not on earth as Aaron was. but we'll touch on it some more. Our high priest is in heaven. He's not after the Aaronic order, and we'll say something more about that a little later, but he's after the order of Melchizedek. He does not appear in the tabernacle on earth, but he appears in the presence of God. Unlike Aaron, who was only a priest, we find that, we had it this morning, he was both king and he's also priest. And we find Zechariah 6 telling us that he will sit as priest upon his throne. So that what we have come into, as we have had the thoughts for the conference, is something better than the Jews, the Israelites had in their time. Okay. I'm going to look at it in three ways. I'm going to look at the person, I'm going to look at the place, and I'm going to look at how this ministry is exercised. So if we talk about the person, I think none of us in here would be surprised if I should say that we're referring to the Lord Jesus, that he is our great high priest. But he did not just take this upon himself. He did not just say, I want to be high priest, so he usurped that office. He was not nominated by men who had a vote and said, you are the best person, you are qualified to be high priest. He was called of God. Yes, Aaron was also called, but he was called of God. And we find that in Hebrews 5, that he did not glorify himself. He did not, as it were, grab after this position, but he was called of God. Aaron was called, but he was not confirmed by oath. We find in Hebrews 7 that the Lord Jesus was confirmed by oath. It says, he has sworn and he will not repent. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this we'll touch on later, but it gives you something about this priesthood compared to the Aaronic priesthood. He was made like his brethren. So in Hebrews chapter 2, we read in that passage in relation to the Lord Jesus that he does not take up the cause of angels, but he takes up the cause of those who are the seed of Abraham. But right after that, it goes in to say, to be a faithful high priest, he was made like his brethren. And you get the direct thought that the high priest has to be like those that he's representing. Of course, later on we'll tell you some differences, but he has to be like those that he's representing. He's not representing angels, he's representing us. And in that context, it says he was made like his brethren. Chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I'm going to say some things, and if you agree, good. If you don't agree, then we'll talk. But you will agree. When we come to the question of infirmities, I'm going to break it into two. So I'm going to look at it in the context of the limitations that are placed on us simply because we're men, we're humans. So that the Lord coming in, he had those limitations. So that he was hungry, he was tired. He understood those things. And in a sense, having come in, he's now as a high priest able to understand the limitations that we have because we're men. But he was not touched by those things that are as a result of sin. So because he's holy, because there's no sin in him, the effect of sin could not be on him. So we read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that those who were sick, they came, and it says he took their infirmities so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So what he does in that case is that he enters in, and some of my brethren will say vicariously, you can ask Brother Dave what that means, but he enters in into what we are subjected to, even though individually and personally he couldn't enter into it. So that when I see him interacting with those who were sick, because sickness and death came as a result of sin, that could not come upon him because he was holy, he was sin apart. So the effect of sin could not come on him. But he's able to enter in and to appreciate having been here amongst us as men to see what those sufferings are. So when he stands by the grave of Lazarus, he knew well that he was going to raise him from the dead. But he saw the effect that sin had on his creation, and he's able to enter in that so that he may be a faithful high priest. It says that in chapter 7, he's after the order of Melchizedek. Now we meet Melchizedek, and we meet him as a grown man, so we don't know about his parents. That's not given to us in the scriptures. Neither do we get a sense as to when he died. So we're not saying he wasn't born and he didn't die. He was born and he died. But the way he is presented, because he is a type of the Lord Jesus, we get him in that context, without beginning of days, without end of days. Why is that critical that there should be a new order? Now, Aaron was the first high priest, but Aaron died. We had Eliezer, he died. And we had high priest after high priest, year after year, coming down. But they all ended the same way, they died. But this man, the Lord Jesus, has no end of days. It means, therefore, that in relation to his priesthood, he will continue and continue and continue. It says that it's unchangeable. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, we read in Hebrews 7 that the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. So yes, God had set it up, but it was not perfect. And there was need for another priesthood, a better priesthood. And this is where we find the Melchizedek priesthood coming in. That priesthood is not giving way to another priesthood. This priest, high priest, is not giving way to another high priest. So he's going to remain. The priesthood is going to remain. The last point I have on the board is something that we don't ponder a lot. But it says because there was a change of the priesthood, there necessitated a change of the law. And there are better covenants. But yet, sadly, as believers sometimes, we try to run back under the cover of the law. Our high priest is under a new priesthood. The law, as it existed then, is not what we ought to be under. Hebrews 4 says, he's passed through the heavens. So Aaron and team, they ministered on the earth. Our high priest is not ministering on the earth because he's a minister of the holy places, a minister of the sanctuary. But coming out of death, we find that he has taken his position above. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he exercises his priesthood from that exalted position. We're told he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We couldn't say that of Aaron, because Aaron was just a normal man. He was subject to the normal things that we're subjected to, so he sinned. Our high priest needs no sacrifice for sins for himself. So when we read on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, it says that Aaron is to take a bullock for the sin offering for himself and his family and her sons, and he is also to take the ram for the burnt offering. And then the offering is made, and if you read the expression there, it says it makes atonement for him, Aaron, and then for his family. Because Aaron was subject to sin, and he sinned. But the Lord Jesus is not subject to sin. Sin had no claim on him. There was nothing that could defile him, so he needed no sacrifice for himself. The only sacrifice he made was for us. Hebrews 5 has an interesting twist to it, because it comes after the passage when it speaks of the fact that he has been made perfected, having gone into death. He has learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And then it says, and I'm using the Darby translation, he's addressed or saluted a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that gives you the thought, not now of his calling, but that God recognizes and salutes the one who has come out of death, and says, yes, this is my priest. This is the one who's after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:5 says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We had the thoughts earlier on in relation to the son and the son of God. But one of the things that we're always careful to note is that we do not sometimes try to split him as man and God and Son of God. We have to be careful how we do that. But one thing that God has always been consistent in doing is pointing out that this man is my son. He's always consistently saying, I don't care who you're talking about. If it's the faithful saints of the Old Testament, this is my son. If it's angels as we had this morning, this is my son. Because he holds that place of preeminence and superiority. And there's none like him. We didn't touch the verse in chapter 1. But even then, when you read in relation to when it was speaking of him being anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, in everything he takes the place of preeminence. And this is the one who is our great high priest. This is the one who is appearing for us at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to look at the place. So it says, this is a summary of what we have been speaking. We have a high priest who is at the right hand of God. Now, as we had this morning, we have different four times in Hebrews where it speaks of him being seated or set down at the right hand of God or the right hand of the majesty. In chapter 8, he's seated in the greatness in relation to his priesthood. He's a great high priest, and he takes his seat in that regard. Now, we know that those of the old dispensation, their work was never done. The question of sin was never settled. They were always going. They couldn't take a seat. But this man is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work in relation to what he came to do on the cross, that's done. It's settled. Now, I say that because the high priest is in relation to God. I didn't say it at the beginning deliberately. I wanted to say it here. We're not dealing with the advocate today. So I'm not picking up the question of the sinning believer. I'm taking up the question of the one who is keeping me, who is lifting me, who is bearing me up. In relation to God, where we stand, the question of sin does not arise. That's settled. Our high priest is seated at the right hand of God. The Derby translation says he's a minister of the holy places. The King James says he is a minister of the sanctuary. I notice it says places instead of place, right? Now, if you recall, we had in the tabernacle, and I'm skipping the outer court, etc. I'm running right in, the holy place and the holy of holies, or the most holy place, depending on which translation you're using. Now, there was a veil or a curtain between both of them. In the holy place, the priest was allowed to go, and they ministered there. In the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once per year. Now, you remember when the Lord Jesus died? That veil was torn in two. So what do we have? That restriction is gone. Our high priest is not subject to that limitation where he goes in only once per year. So that in the real and true sense, finally we have a high priest who is a minister of the holy places. Because he can go in anytime. Aaron couldn't do that. He was told to take heed when he was entering. Our Lord Jesus is a minister of the holy places. He's a minister of the true tabernacle. So the tabernacle was set up on earth based on the instructions that were given to Moses. But that tabernacle was simply a picture or figure of the true tabernacle. This is where the Lord Jesus is exercising his priesthood, in that true tabernacle, which of course we're told it speaks of things in heaven. Can I read that? Okay. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, he was not of the tribe of Levi. It therefore means that if he was to be on earth, he could not go and serve in the tabernacle because you had to be a priest, and the priest came from the tribe of Levi. The Lord Jesus came from Judah. So he would have been excluded from the priestly service in the tabernacle because that's not his role. However, because there's a new priesthood, because there's a new order, there's no restriction on him. So he does not have to be of the tribe of Levi to serve. So being of the tribe of Judah, he is now serving us as our great high priest in heaven. In chapter 2, it says, and I'm going to read it and leave it, and we'll take it up in the study. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. How? How is this ministry carried on? I go back to Exodus to pull some thoughts from there. Now, you'll recall that when the breastplate was being made for the high priest, it says that there were going to be four rows with three stones there. And on each of those stones, there would be the name engraved of one of the tribe of Israel. On the shoulder piece of the ephod, there are going to be two stones, I think they're onyx stones. And they're going to have six on one and six on the other. And they were set on the breastplate and on the shoulder piece so that they would never fall off. So they were not just put there carelessly, they were set there deliberately. But it was engraved so that you could wash it off in water quickly. You could just take off the names. And I want to suggest that as he bears us up to God, the thought we get in that engraving, where it's permanent, it cannot be removed, it carries forward. So that there's a song that says that from the palms of his hand, our names cannot be erased. That's just a song. But in reality, in his priesthood, as he bears us up, there's nothing that can disturb that representation because it's engraved as we have it there. But in Exodus, the two verses there, and I start with the one in verse 29 first, it says, Aaron will bear them, and I like that it says, not on the breastplate, because that is true, but it says on his heart. And if you understand that, that he goes in as a high priest to God, and on his heart he has the children of Israel. Our great high priest has gone in. He has us on his heart. So that all the affection, all the love that he has is there as he bears us up. How strong is that love? He left the splendors of heaven. He went to the cross of Calvary. And it's not a historical love where we say he loved us. He loves us still. That love, beloved, will never rest until we're with him. But the strength of that love is what we get as he bears us up on his heart before God. It says he bears them on his shoulders as well. That's a place of strength, isn't it? So that I want to think of Aaron. I don't know his size. He could have been like me or a little bigger like Lodi, or a little smaller like Brian. But in any context that you take it, as he went in, he bore them on his shoulders. Our great high priest is bearing us in the place of strength. Who is stronger than him, by the way? You know, we read, digressing a little, that as a stronger man, he has gone into the strong man's domain. He has bound him, he has spoiled his goods, and coming out of death, he has made an open show of principalities and powers. Every enemy has got to bow to him. And it's in that strength that he takes us up to God. It says of Aaron that he was to take them in continually. Was he always in the holy place? Was he always? And no. He had to go home. He had to sleep. He is bearing us up constantly. Do you remember the last time he stopped being a high priest? Never happened. He's doing it consistently, continuously. He keeps going. And that's why, you know, I sometimes wonder when they say, you know, give him a little break and tap Mary on the shoulder and say, Mary, you represent me here, and you tap him on his shoulder. He bears us there in the place of love, the place of strength, continuously. Another thing it says, the names were there individually. It says not them. It's not all of you, or using Jamaican, it's not all of uno. Every single one is born individually by him. And that's why I always say, as believers, we're special. We have a God who loved us individually. The Son of God died for us individually. Our great high priest is bearing us up before God individually. Except I don't like you at work. We have one who's bearing us up individually. And this is something that we can always rejoice in. The strength, the love, the continuous nature, and that it's individual. In the holy place, so we have him as the minister of the sanctuary. I go back to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 3, and I make some applications here. It says of Aaron that he was to order the lamp. So you remember that in the tabernacle it would have been dark because they had the curtains over there. The light was provided by the lamps that were there on the candlestick. But it says he was to order them. Why was he ordering them? So that the light could shine right in the right places. So there was no shadow created where it shouldn't be. Now, I want to say that our great high priest is ordering the lamps. All right, where am I going with this? In the holy place, we had three things, three pieces of furniture. We had the candlestick, the altar of incense, and then we had the table of showbread. I'm touching only on two. Now, we oftentimes think of his ministry in a negative way. I suggest his priesthood is very positive. Because in the candlestick, I have the thought of Christ. In the altar of incense, I have the thought of worship, of the offering, the sweet scents that flows. Now, when the priest goes in, I'm not talking about the high priest, I've stepped back to the priest, and he's doing his work. The light is shining on the candlestick. The light is shining on the altar. So that he is getting a vision of something that delights the heart of God. Now, as believers, we will only enjoy the place where we are if we enjoy Christ. We don't come to a church. We don't come to a position around people. We have come to a person. And it's when Christ becomes real in my heart, when I understand him, when I appreciate him, then it is that I understand where he has brought me and I can appreciate it. You know, we love to go to God and say, give me this. I need this. This is a problem. Have you felt the joy, the peace when you worship? When you sit in the presence of God and simply admire and make much of divine persons, it fills your heart more than when you ask and get. And here we have in the holy place, as it were, the light shining on those things to say, as priests, come up here. Enjoy this. This is what is yours. But my time almost done, sorry. He intercedes for us. What that means is that he stands and he pleads my case before God. Remember, we're not talking about sin here, right? I go back to Peter whenever I think of intercession. You know, Peter, he says, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. We get to John 17. And I'm not saying this is a high priestly prayer. I don't think it is. But we find divine persons talking. And he says, I pray not only for these, but for those who shall believe on me because of their words. And every night when I go to bed, I say at Beechwood that I know I had four sisters who prayed for me constantly. Only one is left, so I have some space for three other sisters to start praying for me. But every night when I go to bed, I know I have somebody who is interceding for me. Far better than those who pray for me. And he never stops. He never asks me for anything. He just does it. Even when I don't recognize it and realize it, he is doing it. He keeps us in the place of mercy and grace. I stuck that in. I'm sort of using the thought in Hebrews chapter 4 there. Because every time I think of the fact that we were sinners, never worthy of where we have been brought. We have been brought in mercy. We have been brought in grace. Lifted up. His ministry as high priest is to keep us in the enjoyment of that place. And if we find that there are items, there are things missing in our enjoyment, we need to just let go and allow him to keep us there. That says my time is done. I have two more things, I think. I like the one that says no handoff. Where I work, that's actually one of the core principles that we have. What it means is that if somebody calls you to do something, you must get it done. Have you ever called an institution, I'm not going to say which bank, have you ever called an institution and you call and you get a lovely voice that says, "Hello, Mr. Gordon, how are you? What can I do for you today? Oh, I need this. Oh, that's nice. Let me put you on to Brian. It's not my department." And you get over to Brian and you get a lovely voice that says, "Oh, what do you need? Oh, I'd love to help you, but it's not my department," is Hinty. And by the time you get to the third one, you have repeated the story three times. And you're starting to say with all the lovely voice, it's so frustrating. You know what happens? Aaron, just imagine, somebody came to Aaron the day before he died or gave up the priesthood. And he laid something out and Aaron said, "Yeah, I understand." He comes the next day, Aaron is dead. What is he going to do? He might have to go somewhere else, to the new high priest. With our high priest, there's no handoff. He's going to do it to the end because he's interceding for us in the power of an endless life. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Death will not come in. He's not going to say, "I can't manage this one. Let me get some help." There's no handoff with our great high priest. His priesthood is exercised in this way. That's how I close it. In perfection, that was not in the Levitical priesthood. In fullness, by one who exceeds every other man who has been in this scene. In majesty, based upon the greatness of his priesthood, he has taken his seat above. It's exercised in the excellence of Christ. I close with one verse in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, "Now a summary of the things of which we are speaking. We have such a one high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in heavens, minister of the holy places of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man." Amen.